Well, it's good to be with you this morning. If you have not been around for a couple weeks, or this is maybe your first or second time at Trinity, it is really good to be with you. I just wanted to let you know we've been in this series called On Mission. And what we're calling this, because we're looking at what is the mission of God through His Holy Spirit-empowered people that we see in the book of Acts. And throughout the summer, that's what we're going to be in, the book of Acts. And, you know, sometimes this book is called, you know, the Acts of the Apostles. What are the apostles doing? What are the, you know, in spirit-empowered apostles doing in the early church? I like to think of this book really as the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That this is not about men and women who have anything special about them at all other than the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay, these are uneducated, lower-class, a lot of them fishermen. They don't have any special training or anything like that other than they've said, I surrender to what God wants to do in my life. And I want to seek out His empowerment in my life. And we saw a couple weeks ago that a main theme throughout this book of Acts is building up the kingdom of God, which is a huge, huge statement. Building up the kingdom of God. Spreading and growing God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We are not called to seek and to build and spread earthly kingdoms. We're not called to build up PJ's kingdom or your kingdom and your preferences and your thrones or anything like that. But building the kingdom of God where Jesus reigns, where Jesus rules and reigns as the Lord, not me, not something else, not another agenda or another source of power or another lie or another anything. Other than building up the kingdom where Jesus reigns over our lives and over the world. And a couple weeks ago, we covered that in this book of Acts, we see that God's people, the people of God, are called, commanded, and consecrated. A lot of C words. Consecrated means set apart and made holy. Are called, commanded, and consecrated to continue Jesus' kingdom building throughout the world by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to this statement every now and then. This is really a lot of what this book of Acts is about. What we see the apostles doing, what we see the early church living into, building the kingdom of God through the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we talked about last week, that empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we looked at this Pentecost moment where the disciples are all gathered in a house and God's Holy Spirit floods that place. A rushing wind comes in. Tongues of fire lay on them. They are baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about what all that maybe is defined as best we can. We talked about that last week. But we see the people of God filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered for what Jesus said they would be empowered for. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Okay, you will have this empowerment in order to live into this witnessing ministry that I've called you to. Okay, and so we approach this book and we approach our understanding of God's empowerment of the Holy Spirit with a humility and an understanding that we don't really have anything special about ourselves to live into this well. That if this is based on our strategies, our power, our intellect, our planning, our books, our self-help, our whatever, we're not going to do anything for the kingdom of God. We'll build up our own kingdoms maybe a little bit. We'll look a little bit impressive here and there. But if we want to do any kind of effective, significant kingdom building, we can't do that without the filling of the Holy Spirit, the dependence on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So last week we ended with a simple prayer, but a powerful prayer that we can take with us throughout our lives. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Okay, this is where it starts. We talked about last week, there's no baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit class that we offer here at Trinity. If any church does offer that, I would say leave that church. Because it's not scriptural. It starts with this humble disposition and prayer of surrender, saying, Holy Spirit, fill me, use me, lead me. Give me the boldness and the courage to follow where you are leading me. If it's uncomfortable, if it's not about my kingdom, it's not going to be about your kingdom. It's going to be about Jesus' kingdom. That's where we ended last week. And when I see this prayer, I've been thinking about this week, when I see this twofold prayer, my next question is, okay, so what does this look like? How do we see this play out in the life of the church? What is a life or a church that is filled and led by the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? Or maybe what is an example of Holy Spirit-filled kingdom building? I know I'm using a lot of churchy buzzwords. That's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about. Okay, what does building Jesus' kingdom by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit look like? Well, we see the empowerment in Acts chapter 2. When we turn to Acts chapters 3 and 4, Peter and John give us a really good example of different ways of what this looks like. People who are filled and led by the Spirit and doing that kingdom building work. So this morning, we're going to look at, I know your bulletin says Acts 3 through 5. I determined that three chapters in one sermon was too much. So we're going to look at parts of chapters 3 and 4 this morning. We're going to look at four different chunks of Scripture in Acts 3 and 4. Then we're going to talk about what is a unifying factor in these sections. Then we're going to talk about what it means for us. What does this mean for our mission, for our kingdom building in 2026? But first, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. The Scriptures will be on the screen. If you didn't bring your Bible or you just want to look at that, that's fine too. But if you have your own, you can take notes and underline stuff, so I encourage that. But we'll look at Acts chapter 3, starting with verses 1 through 8. Really, really powerful story of the Holy Spirit doing the miraculous in his church through his people. Acts 3, starting in verse 1. It says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. Each day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. You kind of seeing the scene play out. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently. Keep that in the back of your mind. Peter and John looked at him intently. And Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. The temple he was unable to enter by his own power earlier. This is an incredible, miraculous moment. This is the Holy Spirit empowering Peter and John in a way that they did not have the empowerment before. No, they're just on the way to the temple. Again, this is the temple in Jerusalem. This is not like a synagogue or a church or a gathering point. This is the big deal temple in Jerusalem. And they're on their way. I love the wording. They're on their way to the 3 o'clock prayer service. It's like 7 p.m. Bible study. It's like they're doing the same stuff we do. It's kind of funny. They're on the way to the 3 o'clock prayer service. And so they're there for really good purposes. They want to seek the Lord. They want to worship the Lord. Maybe they're there to give an offering. Maybe they're there just to pray and praise and worship. But they have these intentions of being there for the regularly scheduled religious event when their plans are interrupted by a serious need. It's really convicted by this part of the passage, because how easy would it be for any of us to be in Peter's position? I'm here to worship. I'm here to pray. I have my offerings. I'm going to meet with my people. I got my best friend here. I know the pew I want to sit in. I'm going to go there. And then, oh, that guy's there again. Just how easy would it be for us to do do one of these and just go into worship and pretend he doesn't exist. I would ask how many of us would do that. I would do that. I know, I will confess that I would do that. Because I have, if I'm leading, I have a sermon to preach. Very important person. You know, I have a Bible study to lead. We have a prayer meeting to lead. We have worship practice. We have Bible study. We have whatever it is. That can't be interrupted. But Peter is filled and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And he was willing to be disrupted and interrupted and inconvenienced in order to be used by the Holy Spirit to love and bless this man, to heal this man. Okay, and so this guy, he's brought to the temple every single day just trying to get scraps of coins to get food for that day. He jumps up overjoyed. He clings to Peter and John. He goes into worship with them for the first time maybe ever in his life. And Bible commentator F.F. Bruce, he's a famous Bible commentator, he writes, "The temple courts echoed his shouts of joyful praise." Beautiful moment. It's a beautiful moment that doesn't happen every day, where a crippled beggar is dancing and singing for joy, where a man is brought to the temple every single day, is now running around praising God. Okay, this doesn't happen every day. So the worshipers inside and outside the temple, they start to gather. They're talking. They're like, what is going on here? That guy, he's running around. He's jumping. They see that guy every single day. What is happening? So Peter tells them. Let's bounce down to verse 16. Peter is addressing this crowd. And he says, "Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." So this is what happened. Peter is preaching. This is what happened. And then he goes, this is what you need. This is what happened. This is what you should do about it. Verse 17. "Friends, I realize that you and your leaders, what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah." Meaning Jesus is coming again. Repent and get right with him. Turn to him. He's coming again. Be ready. Because, well, Peter, he goes from this healing moment to straight up preaching. Jesus healed this man. It wasn't anything to do with me. Jesus healed this man, and you all need Jesus. It's kind of the gist of his sermon here. Okay, Peter tells the temple worshipers, his fellow Jews, his brothers and sisters, "You all acted in ignorance. I get it. Your leaders led you astray. But Jesus the Messiah has come, and he's coming again. He offers you forgiveness and life and salvation." Peter makes it clear this healing had nothing to do with him and everything to do with Jesus. So he tells the crowd, repent and believe. And many, many people did. We're going to see in the next passage, the church is growing. But again, this healing was at the temple in Jerusalem. Really big deal. It is a protected place of worship. There's a temple guard. There are guards who serve the temple. And those in charge of the temple, the priests, the elders, the leaders, those who call the shots, they don't really like seeing miracles happen in the name of Jesus, the one who they labeled as this heretic, the one who they had killed. They don't like what's happening. So we see what happens when we move on to Acts chapter 4. So again, they're still preaching. Acts 4, verse 1. "While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them. And since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The church is growing. That's just the men, not the women or the children or the families. The church is growing by the thousands. Verse 5, the next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. We'll come back to them in a minute. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Peter is straight up preaching, and I love it. It's awesome. Okay, back up a little bit. This healing took place in the temple of Jerusalem, the temple of God, the holy place, the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant. All those things, the different places in the temple that is thought of to be the very meeting point between God and humanity, this holy ground. This miraculous healing took place in and around the temple. Those who are in power within the temple were not happy about it. They felt threatened. They felt, God doesn't do anything outside the temple. He's in the temple. He's here. He's in that chest over there. We don't go in it because we'll get struck dead. But he's over there. He doesn't do anything over here. They feel threatened. Okay, but in and through his people, the church, God was doing a new thing. Through the reception and the filling of the Holy Spirit, God made his people into a new temple. The followers of Jesus are now the living and active, engaged and on mission temples of God, where God dwells, where God is powerfully active and on the move. He's not set in a stationary building or box or room. He's active in and through his church. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the people of God have become the new temples of God. And Paul writes about this to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Peter and John were arrested by those committed to the old way of doing things. They were committed to the old wineskins, the old systems of power, the old ways where they called the shots, where they made the rules, where they were in control. But Peter and John, part of God's new established mobile living temple, they defended their actions and highlighted the truth of Jesus' power and salvation. And what's so cool is that they had such boldness here. Like they're in this super intimidating environment that I don't have the exact layout of the room of where they're being questioned, but I just imagine kind of like Peter and John being down here. They're like down here lowered, and then the Sanhedrin and the high priest and the temple guard, they're like up here judging them and making their judgments and just like this really intimidating environment. And Peter and John are just preaching Jesus without any hesitation or any fear whatsoever. So the ones in power are like, we don't know what to do with them. So they literally send them out so they can confer and kind of make a plan. They don't know what to do in that moment. So they're like, why don't you guys hit the road for a couple hours and we'll come up with a plan. Acts 4, verse 17, this is their plan. It says to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. Good luck with that. So they called the apostles back. They called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." Let's put another layer on the power struggle, the power dynamic here. Earlier, we read the names of some of the leaders who had Peter and John arrested. Two of them were Annas and Caiaphas. Those names sound familiar at all. Caiaphas was the temple high priest. Annas was his father-in-law. They were the two who essentially gave Jesus his death sentence and led him to the cross. Jesus met with both of these men, them and their cronies beat Jesus, and then they sent them off. They sent Jesus off to Pilate to be crucified. So these were the men who had Jesus killed. These were the men who weeks earlier, just a few weeks earlier, Peter and John would have been in that house behind a locked door, afraid for their lives of seeing anybody related to these men, anything having to do with these men. They're scared and they're hiding. But now, Peter and John, they are the ones on trial in front of Annas and Caiaphas, the temple guard, the Sadducees, the elders, and all these men in places of power. And these men of power, of just incredible influence, and even how they dressed and how they acted and how they carried themselves, everything was impressive. Peter and John are commanded, do not talk about Jesus anymore. And with zero fear, these men look at this group and say, no, we follow God, not you. And the priests and the temple leaders, they're dumbfounded. So they let Peter and John go. They don't want to cause a riot. They don't want to cause trouble. So they're like, I don't know what to do with you. You can just leave. I encourage you later on this week or even today to read Acts 3 and 4 on your own. There's a lot I'm not covering. Especially read the rest of chapter 4 because we see what happens. Peter and John, they go and rejoin the other apostles. They rejoin the other believers. They're set free from this trial. They're arrested for a night. They're set free. They rejoin the other believers. And if I'm Peter, okay, I try to put myself in his shoes a bunch of different times in this passage. He's kind of the main character. John is there too, but Peter's kind of carrying the story. If I'm Peter, I go back to the other believers and I'm like, whoa, you are not going to believe what my last day was like. Okay, we go to worship at the 3 o'clock prayer gathering. I didn't see any of you there, but whatever. I go into the prayer gathering at 3 o'clock. There's a beggar who's asking for money. I'm like, dude, I don't have any money, but boom, you're healed in Jesus' name. All the crowds are like, what's up with that? And I'm like, Jesus did it, not me. And then we get arrested. We get arrested. Any of you get arrested? Didn't think so. We were arrested. Thanks for checking on us. We were arrested. And get this, the next day, Annas and Caiaphas are like, stop talking about Jesus. And I'm like, no. And they're like, what? I'm like, no. And they let us go. And that was like 15 minutes ago. Okay, that's what I would do. I would make it about my emotions and my experience. I'd make it about what PJ experienced. And they don't do any of that. They join the other believers, and they don't make it about them and what they went through. They're focused on Jesus and his mission for them. Again, read the rest of Acts chapter 4 on your own, but the text says that they give a quick report on what the Jewish leaders told them, but then they immediately go into this powerful time of prayer and praise, where they're asking for more boldness, more courage, more miracles, more filling of the Holy Spirit. We were enabled to heal this man. Holy Spirit, do more. What do you have next for us? And they didn't pray, God, can you wipe out our enemies? They didn't pray, God, protect us from persecution. They could have, but they didn't pray that. They essentially prayed, Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, lead us. Earlier, we read four different sections in Acts 3 and 4. Did you notice a commonality with these passages? A common thread, a common theme keeps popping up in each one of these texts that we read. Shows up in the healing, shows up in Peter's sermon to the crowd, shows up in their testimony to the temple leaders. It shows up in Peter and John ignoring the command to not talk about Jesus. In every single section, the apostles made it about Jesus, not them. In every single section, it always comes back to Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. We command you never to speak or teach in Jesus' name. We cannot stop telling about everything that we've heard and seen. Okay, a core aspect of kingdom building, what is exemplified for us, a core aspect of kingdom building is explicitly pointing people to Jesus. Explicitly pointing people to Jesus. That is what we see in these chapters, is what we see Peter and John doing. And as kingdom builders, the called, commanded, consecrated, this is our ministry. More than anything else with our kingdom building calling, it means pointing the world, pointing individuals to Jesus. Explicitly. I use explicitly for a purpose. Not, you know, maybe they'll see Jesus if I'm just a really good neighbor. They might, they probably will, but not explicitly. Maybe if I'm praying for them when I think about it, but not actually with them, maybe they'll be blessed in some way and Jesus will kind of just show up and I don't have to really talk about him, but he'll be there. Explicitly pointing people to Jesus. Peter and John exemplify for us in these sections what that looks like. We do this through how we lovingly serve others. Through our loving service to others, we can and should be pointing people to Jesus. How we are loving those that God puts in our path. And it's tough. Maybe it's tough for you to see yourself in this story where it's like, you know, this is first century. It's a temple in Jerusalem. It is this miraculous healing. I've never even considered anything like this, let alone being used for something like this. Our story of how the Holy Spirit empowers us may not involve a miraculous healing, although it might. It may not involve a miraculous healing, but it will involve something else. But my question for myself and for you in our loving service is, are we seeing the needs? Are we seeing the needs? Are we willing to see the needs? I told you to remember this part of Acts chapter 3, verse 4. Peter and John looked at him intently. They didn't avert their eyes. They didn't pretend this guy didn't exist. They didn't do what I do sometimes when I'm driving on the highway and there's a homeless person asking for money. I hope they don't make eye contact with me. If I don't see them, they don't exist. It's easier to pretend. It's easier to keep driving. And this isn't about necessarily ministry to those who are homeless, although it includes that for sure. But part of pointing people to Jesus is developing a willingness to see all the needs and to see the people behind those needs, not as some cast out, some loser, but seeing the needs and seeing the names and the stories and the families behind those needs, and offering these people the love of Jesus as the Holy Spirit enables us to. Sharing the love of Jesus as the Holy Spirit enables us to. Secondly, we explicitly point to Jesus through our public testimony, through talking about Jesus in public, through talking about Jesus at work, through talking about Jesus at our 4th of July gatherings with our family? Do people know we follow Jesus by how we live? Are people seeing and hearing about Jesus explicitly through our words and our actions at work, online, with our friends who do not go to church? And I don't think we need to give a public testimony in the same way Peter did. Our calling isn't the same as his calling. But I want to give you a simple tool to use that I have found to be a really big blessing in my life. A tool to use in order to point people to Jesus in public is 5 words, "Can I pray with you?" Worst case, they say no thanks. Then you can still pray for them in your car as you drive away. Can I pray with you? And if it's yes, you pray with that person. And you lift up the name of Jesus for whatever need that they might have. We were challenged to do this at annual conference. Steve Taylor, our conference superintendent, kind of made us all mad. He's like, when you go out to lunch today, pray for your waiter or waitress. And we're like, buh, fine. And I'm out to lunch with all of the pastors from the Jamestown district, and they're all looking at me. I'm the presiding elder. They're all looking at me. They're like, you're the leader. You do it. And I'm like, fine. And I asked our waitress, I'm like, hey, we're a group of pastors. Can I pray with you? Turns out she was expecting a child. She's pregnant. Great young lady, waitress, and just prayed with her quick, lifted her up in the name of Jesus. It wasn't that hard, and it was a really cool moment of just being able to bless someone. And this, again, this isn't a look at PJ moment, but like when I have been able to live into what I'm preaching to you, when I've been able to say, hey, can I pray with you? I've always been really blessed by that. And again, worst case, they say, no thanks. The end. Again, you don't need to preach on a street corner with a megaphone standing on a box and yelling at everybody about their sins. But there's lots of ways we can be pointing people to Jesus through who we are outside of this place. Third, as kingdom builders, we point to Jesus through our commitment to truth. Commitment to the truth of who Jesus is. Peter and John are before the temple leaders, the elders, the Sadducees who really, really hate any thought of the resurrection. And Peter explicitly is like, yeah, you killed Jesus, but God rose him from the dead. He's resurrected. He can't wait to talk about the resurrection. Peter's boldness is so cool in this story. Okay, and being committed to the truth of who Jesus is not about winning debates or showing everybody how smart you are. It is about highlighting and standing on the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it is only by his cross and his resurrection that we are saved. Peter says, Acts chapter 2, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Lastly, I know I'm giving you a lot this morning. Lastly, as kingdom builders, we point to Jesus through our bold defiance. Peter and John, stop talking about Jesus. No. No, we will not. No. So kingdom builders live by the commands and priorities of Jesus' kingdom, not the kingdoms of the world. Not the kingdoms of money or politics or power or anything else. That will mean sometimes, as those who are committed to building Jesus' kingdom, that we say no to the other kingdoms. That means that we are weirdly countercultural sometimes in ways that make people uncomfortable. Can we be okay with that? If it means pointing people to Jesus and showing a little bit more of what Jesus' kingdom looks like, not mine and not theirs. Peter and John give us these specific ways to point the world to Jesus: loving service, public testimony, commitment to truth, and bold defiance. Let's try to focus on one this week. One of these this week. Which one, as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was telling you, like, okay, that's the one. That's the one you need to be praying about. That's the one you feel convicted about. That's the one you feel challenged about. Focus on that one. Focus on that one this week. What need is God leading you to see and to act on? Who can you pray with in Jesus' name at work? What opportunities do you have this week to proclaim truth and share why Jesus matters to you? And what might you need to say no to for others to see more of Jesus in your life? Focus on one. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, lead us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.